I'm going to be teaching from 2 Corinthians, mostly out of chapter 5, but I'm going to start in 4, verse 16. So let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what it does in our heart and changing of our lives and bringing us closer to you and just transforming our lives, Lord. And we just ask you to so much that we need you. We want to trust you, Lord, and let you have your way in our lives. So we pray that for your hand upon us and that our hearts would be ready to receive your word. Amen. So we're starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It says therefore, which means that there was something happening before this that he's referring to. And if I went back another couple of paragraphs, I'd find another therefore. And I'd never really, I mean, unless I started at the first verse in the first chapter. But I really wanted to get to chapter 5. So the therefore in this case is the all the things that were mentioned as far as the that Paul was going through. And also the fact that Christ had given him this ministry, and he compelled him, the love of Christ compelled him to. It was the ministry, basically, the ministry that he had received, and in God's love and mercy in his life that compelled him, and gave him the courage to continue. So it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." We have a ministry. If you're a Christian, you've been saved, you have a ministry somewhere of some kind that the Lord has given to you. And it's a sense of duty that we have, not in a bad way. People used to think of a sense of duty as something that was good that they had in their life. We've kind of lost the what the meaning of that word is these days, where people think if somebody says something, you have a duty to do something, they sort of cringe and start running away. But really, the love of God in our hearts compels us that we have a ministry, that we have a sense of duty, that there's something that we should be accomplishing, and we don't, and because we have that ministry, we don't want to lose heart just because things might we've run into some opposition, or we have some issue, some things that have caused us to lose our footing or whatever. We want to concentrate on the right thing, and that's what it says. So even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. I don't know, some last week, I think it was, I was helping somebody pull some stuff out of the back of his pickup truck, and he says, "Here, let me get that. I'm much younger than you." And I was like, "Really?" I was like, I realized that I must look older than I really am. I don't know. But our outer man is perishing. And even if you're 18 or 20, you're still moving in that direction. And there's issues that you might have in your life that aren't so positive. And it says, our outer man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. And how does that work exactly? I mean, our inward man being renewed day by day, I don't think that's automatic. I mean, yes, Jesus is working in us, but we, some of the things that that we do that will, how is our inward man renewed? You know, reading the word, studying, service to the Lord and worship, and sharing your faith, and doing things that I mean, just trusting in the Lord for these things. I mean, if you have to share your faith, and Adam said this a week ago or so, that that causes you to really reflect on how what the Lord has done for you. So for our light of this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Paul's light affliction was stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, and often death often, or threats of death. I think he was actually considered that he may have perished due to a stoning and was brought back to life. From the Jews, he received the stripes, whippings, and three times he was beaten with rods, was stoned three times, was shipwrecked a night and a day, was in the deep. He had some afflictions, and could have been pretty discouraging if his focus wasn't on the right thing. But I was just reading 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I mean, I don't know. We all have struggles, and we live in a fallen world. Our bodies don't cooperate. There's, you know, chemical sometimes issues cause depressions and anxieties and other things that are not too pleasant. But God is not indifferent to our struggles. He wants to produce in us a far more exceeding weight of glory through our trials. And 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So our focus has to be above our struggles. It says, while we look, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So our focus, if we look at, I know you're walking down the street and you look at your feet, you're going to trip. It's just something that you have to look out. And if you're looking at the physical things around you, if you're looking at your trials, you will focus on them more, and they become, they're not light afflictions if you're focusing on them. They seem very much more than light afflictions. But if we're looking at things that are eternal, if we're trusting in the Lord, if we, like Noah's final song was just that, the fact that Christ has given all for us, it makes things, puts things in perspective. You know, we look at the thing, like if, I think I pretty much said what I wrote here, but the, that's basically the goal is, getting our perspective right, because it's never good to dwell upon the immediate struggle so much as it is to trust in the Lord for what he has given to us and for what we have in the future. If I jump right into chapter 5 now, I love this. The beginning of this is very amazing. Just, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. For we know. Paul says we know that we have... For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God. It's not a maybe or a I hope so. It is a we. Paul was bold enough to say that we know that we have this future resurrection. We have absolute assurance of the resurrection. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our bodies are temporary dwelling places. We are spirit, and those who put their trust in Christ will one day move into a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I'm reading this, and I go, because we just went through John not too long ago. I mean, and that's pretty familiar territory anyway, but I'm reading, and I go, this sounds a lot like John 14. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I read these two passages, and I go, these sound like the same thing. They sound like the same event, basically, that the same. So I looked at some commentaries, looked at Matthew Henry, and I looked at, and I came back and read the John 14 verse from in my Bible, which is a Chuck Smith commentary. In his, he had a little note that says the mansions could be the glorious new body that he has gone to prepare for you, a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Then he quoted 2 Corinthians. So I go, ooh, I didn't just make that up. It's God gave that to me, you know. It's and I got pretty excited about that. I mean, you can ask Ann. It's just a that was very good confirmation for me. And then, so I think it's knowing that these are parallel verses, or they most likely are. I think it worth mentioning that John 14. 1-4 is a promise of a future resurrection, that it's the rapture, that he will come again and receive you unto himself. So in 2 Corinthians 5, we have this this house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is I'm thinking that this is our heavenly body that we have a future in the future to receive. But in the, it goes on to say, for if we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we have for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. I think it's interesting that he keeps calling it a tent, and that the word destroyed is like striking the tent. You know, you're breaking camp, you're taking down the tent, and you're moving on. It's something that, it's a life event that is very, causes a lot of stress in a lot of people. The fear of the unknown of death is, Paul was making it something that is not, was less than, is not, it's not a huge bothersome thing for him. He was, he knew that he had a home in heaven. He knew that he had assurance of that. And this how are we to be clothed? I mean, yes, we have a mansion, but Isaiah, I didn't write this down, but let me just turn to it. Isaiah 61 is just one of the places that I thought was very interesting. If I can remember where Isaiah is, I know it's right here. There it is, 61. Just says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Jesus, being the Lamb of God, he has given us his righteousness. When we trust in him, he clothes us with the robes of righteousness. And he takes our sin, and he paid for our sin on the cross, and he clothes us with his righteousness. And also, the second half of this verse, I got looking at that because it was kind of confusing to me a little bit. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. And I think this was kind of cryptic, but it almost sounds like he's saying that he would just as soon, if it was up to him, not die, that he would just as soon take part in the rapture. And if you read the, it says, our mortal bodies are limited. Okay, let me not get confused with what I wrote in my notes here, first of all. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:54, so this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us his spirit as a guarantee. Oh. Wow. Sorry. I think I got, I read too much. Sorry. Stop at death is swallowed up in victory. It's the famous 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection, and at the end of it, it says death is swallowed up in victory. And I think it's a parallel. There's a little bit of a parallel here when he says that not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. So, anyway, I just thought I'd bring that up, that it sounds like, again, another reference to the coming resurrection. So now I'm going to read what I started to. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us a spirit as a guarantee. This is amazing, really, because we have the Holy Spirit in us when we get saved, and we pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit, but we always have God's Spirit with us, and it's a God is preparing us down here for a future heaven, and Paul connects the light affliction of eternal weight of glory, but God has given us a Spirit as a down payment for our future glory. We have the Spirit, and well, I guess it's better if I read Romans chapter 8. I won't have to explain it. God's word's much better at explaining itself. So, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, but to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So we have the that confirmation in our lives that we have a future home in glory. So um,
So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're confident because of that confirmation from the Spirit. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, we're well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So a couple things here. While we're in the body, we have a duty to walk by faith. And there's that word again, but faith in Christ, faith in what he has done for us, faith in what we have in the future. We walk by faith, not by sight down here. When we're in the presence of the Lord, then we live by sight at that point because we see him. But right now we can't, so we walk by faith. And also there's this absent from the body, present with the Lord, kind of, you know, the Bible corrects false doctrine. We're in the presence of the Lord. We're not sleeping somewhere, and we're not in purgatory somewhere. We are in the presence of the Lord and in paradise at that point. So, therefore, moving on, I got a lot more material than I got time, apparently, but therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your conscience. And starting out, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. The time to be, to work, you know, is now down here when we are absent from the Lord, and to be pleasing to him he's a much better master to please than anyone else. So we want to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. Do we please men or do we please God? What we do in this life has eternal consequences. Every idle word, everything people are watching. It's been said that people watch our lives. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think I skipped a note here. Let me continue on. Well, let me just say that the knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's sort of the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. It's where rewards are judged according to our works as a Christian. It's not a matter of our destiny. It's a matter of reward. And unbelievers won't be standing at this judgment. They'll be standing at the white throne judgment, which is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they'll be judged on their sin. They'll be judged, and there's the judgment at that ends in death. So we have the terror of the Lord. We want to be able to persuade men that where they want to be standing is at the judgment seat of Christ. We want to. It's just nobody, we don't want anybody to miss God's forgiveness, to miss what he has for us. As far as rewards, good or bad, we're talking about In 1 Corinthians 13:10, it says, "But let each one take heed on how he builds on it, on a foundation. For no other foundation can be laid that which is laid, which is Christ or Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire." So there is rewards and there's loss of rewards based on what our works are. If they were the motivation was wrong, it may be wood, hay, and straw. But I think it's, again, focus. You know, our faith, a walk of faith, who we're trying to please, and all that. The motives and the for why we do things will be pure if we're doing them for the Lord. And then this next part says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you." I don't really have an idea other than the fact that Paul had detractors, and there were men that were looking at his appearance and all the troubles that he'd gone through, and they were saying, "How can this guy call himself an apostle, possibly? This guy is always in trouble. He's been in jail." And it's about not looking at the outer appearance, but looking at the heart. And Paul definitely wanted to give them an opportunity he was writing to people that weren't necessarily his detractors, but they were. So he's given an opportunity to boast on his behalf, even though he didn't really need it, and or not necessarily boast, but just to set the record straight, I guess. I'm not sure. And again, I should probably stop talking about that now, because I already said that I'm not 100% sure what that is all about. I need to do a little bit more on that. But it says that, moving forward, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I wrote down John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it says, "Those who live," I wrote, just "those who live are the whosoever that believe." And that we should, and those who live, we should live for him who died for us and rose again. So we believe, we trust in the Lord, and we live for him who died and rose again for us. To a certain extent, I mean, to a lot of extent, our lives are not our own. They were bought with a price. So we need to be living for him, that he should be our all in all. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." And we regard no one according to the flesh. And why? First of all, we're not overly focused on this world as Christians. We have a heavenly outlook, because we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because our earthly tent will be destroyed, but we will have a new body eternal in the heavens. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. It says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Which is, Paul probably heard Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he didn't see him for more than a leader of a sect at that time. But his relationship after he received him as Lord and Savior was according to the Spirit by faith. Jesus said it exactly. So, and as far as knowing Jesus in the flesh, or knowing him in him no longer that way, Jesus said, "It is expedient that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He said that we are far more. It's far better for us that we have the Spirit in our lives at that point, and that's the way it had to be for them. Now, I told a couple of people that I started out with one verse, and then I realized that the entire chapter was like loaded and this is it, okay? This is regeneration and reconciliation. That's where we're at now. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's amazing right there. So we become a Christian, and how does that work? We got Jesus said, like right after, okay, John was put in jail. He was baptized, and John was put into jail, and then Jesus started his ministry, and the first words of Jesus were repent and believe. So repentance is, repent in that particular case is changing the way you think. And then turning to Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior. And then something happens. We become new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So back to the new creation thing, we're just a second. It's regeneration. It's not turning over a new leaf or any other such foolishness. It's we come to Christ, and Christ creates in us we're new in him. And that is, yes, we've changed, and we are changing, and we continue to change. We grow closer to Christ through a life of repentance. We came to him by repentance. We turned to him, but now he keeps showing us things in our life that need to change, and we say, we have a choice again. Okay, I want to do it God's way. So we change, and we draw closer to him day by day. Now, one thing that he has given to us is a ministry of reconciliation. He has given us I should also say that if anyone is in Christ, that means anyone, not just certain people. And be in Christ is in Christ, not in themselves, and not in something else, and not in some vague spirituality, but in Christ. I've covered all that, so I'm going to turn the page one more time. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation, that the God that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now that we're saved, we have a ministry of reconciliation. So sin separated us from God. Jesus has reconciled us to God. But not only that, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation to tell others how to be saved. I've got this, I think I'll just move on. Then the last verse in this is, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's word says that God is pleading with us on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And then through us, he is given the ministry to tell others. That's amazing. And that's how that chapter ends. And there's more, because it continues on in the next chapter. But the we have a duty as Christians to have the word of reconciliation, right? I mean, to be ready to share, be ready to tell others about the hope that lies within us. And that's what we that's what we are all about, because we don't really know how much time we have. We don't know. We do know that we have a home with God, and we are, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're strangers and pilgrims here. We need to take the time that we have here and be productive with it and bring as many people to Christ as possible. And I think it's there's a lot of urgency in these words through in 2 Corinthians. So just in there. Lord, we just pray that your word would not return void, but that, Lord, we would be changed, and we would cause us to continue to grow closer to you through your word and through the act of obedience of sharing the faith that we have. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.